Well, if you're following in the Bible, you might like to turn to that passage that we read to do together in 1 Kings and chapter 2. Need to remind ourselves just briefly of what's gone before in this chapter. You remember, looking at verses 1 and 2, that King David, that man after God's own heart, he's dying. And he gives instructions to Solomon. And that's what this chapter is about. King David's instructions, his parting instructions to Solomon. And in verse 3, we find some of the spiritual instructions. Keep the charge of the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes, and his commandments, and his judgments, and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that thou mayest prosper in all that thou doest, and whithersoever thou turnest thyself. Solomon was about 19 or 20 years old at this time. And this is David, man after God's own heart, advising a young man how he should live. That's good advice for us here. To keep the charge of the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes, his commandments, and his judgments, and his testimonies. And there's a promise that follows on from that. That thou mayest prosper in all that thou doest, and whithersoever thou turnest thyself. It's not the sort of advice that you hear very much up and down the country. But here's the advice of a man who's after God's own heart to a young man of 19 or 20, or a young woman for that matter. Good advice then for us. Now then, Solomon goes on then to some very specific instructions. But we need to remember as we go on to them that those promises, those injunctions that King David gave to Solomon are as relevant to us today as they were to Solomon. We have promises, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he will direct thy path. Young people, what advice that is. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he will direct thy paths. Or again, trust in the Lord with all thy heart, and lean not to thine own understanding. Or again, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. The Bible is rich in such advice as David is giving here to Solomon. But as I say, David then moves on to give specific instructions to Solomon, and that's the groundwork that leads to our passage tonight. Because in verses 5 and 6, he speaks about Joab. And he says that Joab had killed two people, Abner and Amasa. And then in verse 7, he speaks of Barzillai, who befriended King David when he was in trouble and fleeing from Absalom. And then in verses 8 and 9, of Shimei, who cursed David. A word or two then about Joab. These two people that Joab had killed, you might remember that one was a man called Abner. He'd revolted against David, making Ish-bosheth, Saul's son, king. So he'd revolted against David. But David had spared his life all those years ago. But now David had spared his life. But now David is about to die. And that that waiting, that period, that opportunity to repent was coming to an end. Providentially, God was calling time on King David. And there were outstanding matters. But again, Joab had killed Amasa. In a rather similar situation, he'd supplied the rebellion against David. He'd supported it, just as Abner had done. And David had spared him. But in both cases, Joab went out secretly and murdered both of them. It was against the law. There was no proper condemnation. He'd killed them without permission. They hadn't been found guilty. And then we come to Barzillai. He was a man who brought supplies to David when he was fleeing from his son Absalom from Jerusalem. And David says to Solomon, reward him for his kindness to him. And to Shimei, Absalom's conspiracy against David, he had to flee. And Shimei was the man who cursed David and threw stones at him. So there are these people that Saul says, I want you to deal with. David says, I want you to deal with. I want you to deal with. And look what he says for Joab in verse 6. In verse 6, halfway through, he says, let not hoar head go down to the grave in peace. Don't let him die in peace. He's to be executed. I've waited long enough for him to repent of what he's done. And then of Barzillai, verse 7. He was the man who was kind to David when he was fleeing, brought him supplies, shown kindness unto the sons of Barzillai, the Gileadite. And to Shimei, the one who threw stones at him when he was fleeing, verse 9. Now therefore hold him not guiltless, for thou art a wise man and knowest what thou oughtest to do unto him. But his hoar head bring thou down to the grave with blood. In other words, I want him to be executed. And people very often debate, why had David left all these things so long to be dealt with? Was he an inefficient manager? Was he a cowardly manager? Was he afraid to do these things himself and leave it? He wanted to leave it to Solomon to do these things for him. People say that at this point David fell from the peak right down into the trough. He was no longer the man he'd once been. Well, I want to set all that aside. As we come to our passage tonight, I want to look at these people that Solomon deals with and see God's hand at work in their lives. These people that we're going to look at in our passage, the passage we read tonight, they had never dying souls, as the phrase goes. They had souls. They had to deal with them, their sin, as they stood before God. Remember it says, we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, give an account of the deeds done in the body. So as we look at this passage tonight, I want us to see God at work in the lives of men who've done wrong. And remember that we're all sinners, we've all done wrong, and we can expect that God will be at work in our lives in a similar way. And one day, he will call time for us. And we will have to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account of the deeds done in the body. So that's an overview of what I want to try and set before you tonight. Let me take you to 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. Not rendering evil for evil, for railing, for contrawise blessing, knowing that ye therefore all called that ye should inherit a blessing. God has great plans in place for his people. He has great concerns. He has great concerns for us. If I read this verse to you, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away, and the great noise, the elements shall melt, and fervent heat, and the earth shall, and the works that therein shall be burned up. There is a pattern in God's dealings with all mankind. He's not slack concerning his promises. He said he will come back. He said we will have to give an account of the way in which we live our lives, and there will come a day of reckoning. But he's long-suffering Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish. Not willing that you should perish. Not willing that I should perish. Giving us time to repent. And that's what I want to see in these men that we're looking at tonight in this passage. Let's begin with Adonijah. Adonijah was plotting against King Solomon. Look at verses 5 and 6 of chapter 1. Adonijah, the son of Higgith, exalted himself, saying, I will be king, and be prepared, chariots and horsemen, 50 men, to run before him. And his father had not displeased him at any time in saying, why hast thou done so? And he also was a very goodly man, and his mother bare him after Absalom. He was Solomon's older brother by another woman, but he was his older brother. And he thought he ought to be king. He'd plotted to be king. He'd made preparations. But then Solomon was appointed, to his astonishment. And in our passage, what we find is that he has this scheme. He will go to Solomon's mother and get her to intercede for him, that he might be able to marry to marry one of his father's concubines. You remember that if you go back to the first few verses of chapter 1, David was old. And as often happens with old people, he couldn't keep the warmth in his body. And so they sought for a young lady who could keep him warm. And that was what was found in the first four verses. But it's this woman that Adonijah now says, can I have her as my wife now that King David is dead? Can I have him as my wife? Now, in those days, that was a claim to the throne. The king has died. I want his harem because I'm going to take his place. You remember, it's exactly what Absalom did all those years before to Solomon. He sought to take his father's wives to himself. So this is a bid that he makes, that he might take the throne that Solomon now occupies. And that's what brings this situation to a head. And Solomon has to act. He can't just leave it at this. He has to act. Here is someone who's plotting against him, wanting to take the throne from him. He'd already made moves in chapter 1. But here now in chapter 2, he's asking for one of King David's wives, that he might take David's place upon the throne. So you see what has happened. Providence has intervened. Solomon has to act. David had given Adonijah plenty of time to repent. Now he's dead. And Adonijah makes a plea for the throne. And God forces Solomon to act. That's what happens in our lives. God gives us time, but eventually circumstances conspire, things develop, but behind the scenes it's God who's calling time. I remind you those those verses that I read earlier. God is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish. David, for whatever reasons, good or bad, whether he was an efficient king or inefficient king, a cowardly king, we needn't enter into. God was behind it. And God had brought now a time where Adonijah had to be dealt with. He'd brought it about providentially, as he will do in your life and in my life. He gives us so long, And then he calls time. Move on to Abiathar. Adonijah, David's oldest son, had had both Joab and Abiathar as advisors. You can find that in verse 7 of chapter 1. He that is Adonijah, confirmed with Joab and with Zeruiah and with Abiathar, the priest, and they, following Adonijah, helped him. They were helpers to Adonijah in his bid for the throne. And so Abiathar was complicit in this rebellion. But you see again, time is going to be granted. You see what Solomon does. You go to verse 26. Abiathar, the priest, said the king, "Get thee to Anathoth and to thine own fields, for thou art worthy of death." He'd been part of the rebellion. "You're worthy of death. But I will not at this time put thee to death, because thou hast bared the ark of the Lord God before David, my father, and because thou hast been afflicted in all wherein my father was afflicted." He's giving time. Solomon, like his father, is granting time to this man that he might have time to repent. The same pattern. God is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish. But now, a second providence intervenes. In verses 28 to 35, Joab hears what has happened. He hears what has happened. And he goes to the temple, and he hides there, or holds onto the horns of the altar. Look at verse 28. "The tidings came to Joab, for Joab had turned after Adonijah, though he turned not after Absalom." He was involved in the second rebellion against David, but not the first one. "The tidings came to Joab, for Joab had turned against Adonijah, though he turned not after Absalom. And Joab fled unto the tabernacle of the Lord, and caught hold upon the horns of the altar." Something had to be done. Solomon couldn't leave that situation. The worship of the temple had to carry on. And so Solomon gives instructions that he must be slain. And that's what happens. And then we come on, and we come to Shimei. Now you remember Shimei was one of those that was mentioned by King David. The second person that David mentioned, he was the person who had done good to David. But he deserved punishment. And as with David again, we see Solomon granting time to him. Look at verses 36 and 37 of chapter 2. "And the king sent and called for Shimei, and said unto him, Build thee an house in Jerusalem, and dwell there, and go not forth thence any whither, for it shall be on that day that thou goest out and passest over the brook Kidron, that thou shalt know for certain that thou shalt surely die. Thy blood shall be upon thine own head." So he grants time to Shimei. But you remember how Shimei then goes out after his servants to claim them back at Gath. And so Shimei has to be dealt with. He has to be punished. Once again, God is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish. You see, as God grants long-suffering in your life and in my life, he does it through the agency of men. That's the lesson that we're learning over and over again in this passage. The hidden hand of God's providence in the lives of men shapes the events of your life and my life. He gives us time to repent. And then he calls time. So that's what's going on throughout this passage. So what are we to make of these things? How are we to deal with these things? Let me take you again to those verses in 2 Peter chapter 3. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's what he wants for us, that we should all come to repentance, that we might be covered by that shed blood at Calvary, that we might be made right with God. And he uses men around, he uses men around us, women around us, to shape our lives, to order our lives, bring us to those points where finally we have to either repent or it's too late for us. I want to take you to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. It says, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. It's a solemn statement. But it's what we see in this passage that we've looked at tonight. Just four examples of the way in which, for whatever reason, people like King David and Solomon don't act immediately. Time is granted. But then finally, there comes judgment. But see what it says. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And you say, well, that's not me. I'm a Christian. But Paul is writing the book of Corinthians. And he says, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. All of us, Christian or not. And maybe we find that puzzling. But let me remind you of the Lord's teaching when he was on earth. Parables like the parable of the talents, or the separation of the sheep and the goats. Parables which talk about the last judgment. And you notice there that that good servant who'd earned more than the Lord had entrusted to him, he was congratulated. But it was on the basis of what he had done. The wicked servant who'd buried his money in the ground. You find in the book of Matthew that he was cast into outer darkness. You see, as we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, as our lives are examined, there will be displayed a change in the life of the believer. That servant who'd earned more on top of what the Lord had entrusted to him. Evidence of a work of grace. And he's congratulated. He's not sinless. We're not talking about sinless perfection. He's a sinner, saved by grace. But the impact of salvation upon his life is made evident as he stands before the judgment seat of Christ and gives an account of the deeds done in the body. He's not seen as perfect. He needs that robe of righteousness. He needs that forgiveness, which comes only because Christ died for his sins upon the cross. He's forgiven those sins on those grounds, that Christ died for his sins. But the genuineness of his faith is demonstrated as he stands before the judgment seat of Christ and gives an account of the deeds done in the body, and a change is seen. It's seen that grace has changed him. The sinner, on the other hand, never turned to Christ. He stands before the judgment seat of Christ, and he has no covering. He's punished for his sins. But, says Paul, we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Every one of us, including even the Apostle Paul. And Paul goes on, and he says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. If this is the situation, if you and if I have to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, our lives have to be opened up, our acts have to be seen, whoever we are, and inspected to see whether there's an evidence of Christ's work in our lives, evidence that we've changed, that there's been this work of grace in our hearts. Then and only then are we forgiven. Otherwise, our lives are condemned. We're punished. Everlasting punishment. And Paul says, so fearful, so awesome is that prospect. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. We persuade men. If God's work there at Calvary is so precious, if it can make such a difference to that stranger you've just met, surely you'd be persuading them. Surely you should be anxious to show them the foolishness of their ways, their need to change. Remember those four men that we talked about in our passage? God shaping the activities of those around them, giving them time through the agency of David, then Solomon, but finally calling time, and they had to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. They had to die. So you see, behind this passage, complicated though it was there in 1 Kings, there is this awesome message. Awesome. That God is at work in every single life gathered here tonight, in our circumstances. And he's allowing us just so much time before he calls time. And that's true of everyone we meet down through next week. God has granted them at least the day we meet them. And we have a knowledge, if we're believers, we have a knowledge of an escape route for them. Salvation, forgiveness, to be accepted in the beloved. What an amazing message. And it's yours, and it's mine, if we but turn to Christ and live. Let's all pray. Our gracious God, as we bow before thee, we confess that we fall so far short of the standards of thy holiness. Know how we need that cleansing blood shed there at Calvary. Oh, help us then, Father, as we bow before thee, to search our own hearts and see how we stand before thee, to see whether not only we believe that we trust in Christ, but it's made a difference. There is that evidence in our lives that thou hast worked a work of grace and we are changed, not perfect, still in need of redemption, but changed, improved, with an appetite for your Son, an appetite for the Saviour, an appetite for godliness, an appetite for heaven. So help us, our Father, to examine our hearts now as we bow before thee, we ask, in our Saviour's name. Amen.